So Acts 7, verse 1, Stephen, of course, before the council, as it says there in the verse 15 of chapter 6, all that sat in the council looked steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. In verse 1 of chapter 7, then said the high priest, "Are these things so?" He said, "Men and brethren and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan, and said unto him, Get thy country and from thy kindred, come into the land which I shall show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Charan. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell. He gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. God spake in this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil 400 years. The nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God. And after that shall they come forth and serve me in this place. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begat Isaac and circumcised him the 8th day. And Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him, delivered him out of all his afflictions, and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now there came a dearth over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction, and our fathers found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. Now the second time Joseph was made known to his brethren, and Joseph's kindred was made known unto Pharaoh. Then sent Joseph and called his father Jacob to him, and all his kindred, 70 souls. So Jacob went down into Egypt and died, he and our fathers, and were carried over into Sychem, and laid in the sepulchre which that Abraham bought for a sum of money of the sons of Amor, this father of Sychem. But when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose which knew not Joseph. The same dealt subtly with our kindred and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children to the end they might not live. In which time Moses was born, and was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. When he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and in deeds. When he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him, and avenged him that was oppressed, and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. Next day he showed himself unto them as they strove, and would have set them at one again, saying, Sirs, ye are brethren, why do ye wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat 2 sons. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight, and as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. Then said the Lord to him, Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. I have seen the affliction of my people which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and am come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send thee into Egypt. This Moses whom they refused, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out. After that he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt, and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me, him shall ye hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel, which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt, saying unto Aaron, Make us gods to go before us. For as for this Moses which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. They made a calf in those days and offered sacrifice unto the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. As it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Yea, ye took up the tabernacle of Moloch, and the star of your God Rephim, figures which ye made to worship them. And I will carry you away beyond Babylon. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house. Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet, Heaven is thy throne, earth is thy footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels, and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Amen. And may the Lord add the blessing to the reading of his word. As we said the last time that we were in this book, we studied and we looked at Stephen, the man. We observed his character. We observed how he was a man who knew what it was to spend time alone with God in the private place. He had spent much time in the closet. He had spent much time in prayer and the study of God's word before he ever came to prominence in the public place. Stephen was a man who first of all got alone with God. We had noted the contention that there was against Stephen, and how whenever Stephen was raised up to this place as a deacon in the church, and how he was shining so brightly for the Lord that he was white hot, as it were. Such was the infilling of the Holy Spirit upon this man. He was filled with power. He was filled with the unction of Almighty God. He was number one target for the devil. You see, the brighter we shine for God, the angrier, the more contempt we will have from the devil, from all of his minions. We noted that contention as it took place. And then we noted we mentioned as we read this morning, or this evening, that opening verse, the last verse that we read in chapter 6, speaks of Stephen's face shining. The accusations had been made. Stephen was there, he was accused of blasphemy, but yet his face shone. Stephen's on trial. The temple is the courtroom, the Sanhedrin are the jurors. I believe the high priest that it speaks about is Caiaphas. Caiaphas would remain in his office as high priest until 36 AD. Caiaphas is a judge. The charges that are brought against him are found in chapter 6, verses 13 and 14. When the men were set up, false witnesses, which said, "This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us." He's accused of blasphemy against the Jewish religion in relation to the temple, relation to the Torah, and in relation to the traditions. Upon receiving the charges, Caiaphas simply asks one question. Chapter 7, verse 1. "Are these things so?" And from this question comes the longest sermon and the longest defense that you will find anywhere in the book of Acts. All of the sermons of Paul, all of the times that you can read of verses and chapters where Paul has given his defense, he's given his testimony, he's preaching, whether it be in Mars Hill, before Agrippa, before Festus, Felix, whatever the occasion, not one is longer than what we're going to look at tonight. I want to look at this message. I want to look tonight at what Stephen brings as his defense. This message is the only sermon of Stephen's that's recorded in Scripture. Whether it's the case that it was the only sermon he ever preached, I don't know. I don't think so. I believe he was preaching many sermons before this, but this is the only one that's recorded. And yet this message, as we will look next week at the martyrdom of Stephen, are used of God to speak to one man in particular. One man by the name of Saul. And when Saul became a Christian, bar the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the greatest preacher that's ever walked on this planet. One sermon of Stephen's. You might say, "Oh, but Paul went on, and we're going to see it. Saul went on, and he went on, and he was evil and wickedness, and the killing of Stephen, it didn't satisfy that desire within his heart. He went after more and more Christians. Because of Saul, all of the Christian church was scattered throughout Judea and Samaria." Yes, but you go to Acts 22 and verse 20, Paul speaks of Stephen. In his testimony, he doesn't mention any other apostle. He doesn't mention any other Christian. He doesn't mention any other Christian influence in his life. He mentions Stephen. He mentions this sermon. There's only two things I want to bring to your attention about this message. I want you to see, firstly, that in Stephen's message, there is faithfulness. There is faithfulness. Remember, this is one man on his own in front of the whole Sanhedrin. None of the other deacons are with him. None of the other apostles are with him. We've already studied through the chapters when Peter and John were arrested. Peter and John came before the Sanhedrin. Peter and John were there together. But Stephen's on his own. Humanly. But the Spirit of God's with him. Spirit of God is upon him. He has his help. He has his presence. And it means that in his faithfulness, there is fearlessness. You see, all of the words that we read this evening, every single thing that Stephen said, every single thing of Stephen's that recorded, there's not one mention of himself. He never talks about himself. There's not one concern for his outcome. There's not one thought of self. There's not one word of self. Did you notice Caiaphas asked the question? He's given the opportunity. Caiaphas says to him, are these things so? In other words, speak up. Say what you want to say. Defend yourself. Stephen says, no, I'm not going to defend myself. I'm going to speak in the scriptures. He doesn't back off or bow down. There's not one apology. He doesn't apologize for who he is. He doesn't apologize for what he believes in. Brothers and sisters, never apologize for the gospel. Never apologize to anyone for being a Christian. Never apologize for what the gospel stands for. Never apologize if it offends someone. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Never apologize for it. He never diluted his stance to make himself more acceptable to the people that were before him. He was faithful. From start to finish, he presents the scriptures of truth. You see, a faithful message is never about the messenger. Never once will he speak of himself, his background, his history. Never once will he say anything about his own thoughts. As Haggai would say in Haggai 1:13, the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message. John the Baptist would say, John 3:30, he must increase, I must decrease. As Paul the Apostle would say in 2 Thessalonians 3:1, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course. See, child of God, it's all about the message. It's not about the messenger. Everything in our lives is about the message. The glorious gospel message of Christ. You know, Stephen, as he stood there before those men, they looked in his countenance, they saw he shone like an angel. He looked in their countenance. He was able to see the anger. He was able to see the hatred, the seethingness that was coming out of them. He never thought for one minute, oh, I'm going to back down. I'm going to give them a message they like and they're going to enjoy because I want to save my skin. He never once said, oh, I want to make friends. He never once said, I need to get out of here. You know, as he looked round that room that day, that council chamber, and he saw the hatred, he saw the anger, he saw the disbelief. Do you know what he saw? He saw souls that needed a Savior. Oh yes, they were Sanhedrin men. They were men that knew the scriptures. They were men that sat, even some of them as Saul, sat at the feet of Gamaliel. There were those that knew the book back to front, front to back. They knew it, but they didn't have Christ in their hearts. He saw souls. He saw men that, while they knew the Old Testament, they didn't see the red line that goes from Genesis right through the Old Testament scriptures. That scarlet thread of redemption, they never saw it. He You see, he knows that he is a child of God. He's only one role in this setting. He's only one job to do. He is to be faithful. Brethren and sisters, that's all God requires of us. That's all God asks you and I to do. Be faithful. And God opens up a door. You go through it. When God gives you an opportunity, you take it. But when God shuts a door, you accept it. God's over all. You just have to be faithful. You think of the words of Revelation 2 and verse 10. It says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Child of God, learn from Stephen's message. He's a faithful man. It's a faithful message. That's all God requires of us. It's faithfulness in the message. But then secondly, I want you to see the focus of the message. Read with me the verse 2. Caiaphas asked the question, "Are these things so?" He said, "Men and brethren and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran." What's the key message? What's the key emphasis of his whole defense? It's the glory of God. Stephen starts his message. He's pointing to the glory of God. The verse 55 is Stephen is abruptly stopped in his message. What does he say? "He being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, saw the glory of God." Every part of his message, we're going to go through it now for the remainder of this time. All of it. And every example that he gives, Moses, Joseph, Abraham, Solomon, they all point to one thing. Glory of God. What were the accusations against Stephen? What were the Jewish leaders so worried about? Their glorious temple, their glorious traditions. You see, to them, to those men, they lauded in that glory. We think of time and time again in the Lord's life, his ministry, how he upbraided the Pharisees, puffed up with the pride, and how they prayed in the public places, how they sought the upper chambers, how they went about in their glorious robes, and all the glory was towards them. And all of the glory was towards their traditions, and how it was that burden that was placed upon the people. And all of their glory that they saw in the temple building. And yet Stephen, he brings to the reality of them that God's glory isn't confined to a building. God's glory is not confined to a tradition. You see, God's glory is infinitely greater, both in quality and quantity. God's glory ought to penetrate every part of us. Every part of the world. Stephen, in his sermon, he highlights the glory of God through the history of Israel. It begins with Abraham, their father. You see the glory of God in the command. God came and spoke to Abraham. "Abraham, get out of this country. Leave everything. Leave your home. Leave your friends. Leave your career. Leave your community." "God, where am I going?" "Abraham, don't you worry about that. You go." God got glory out of Abraham and Abraham's faith. You can imagine as Abraham's packing up all of his possessions and he's bringing his family together and they start that trip, everyone around about. Abraham, where are you going? Don't know. Abraham, how long are you going for? Don't know. Abraham, why are you going? God told me to. I trust him. God's glory is seen through the faith of that Abraham had in him. Abraham was a friend of God, the father of what? The faithful. Unknown destination with no temple, no tradition, just faith. Just faith. Then Stephen goes on to speak and he brings to them Joseph. Where's God's glory in Joseph? It's in the control. Joseph's hated of his brethren, sold into Egypt, betrayed, they reject him, they hate him. They meant it for evil, God meant it for good. Because when he becomes a slave, one family in particular buys him. Potiphar. Now remember this, if any other family had bought Joseph, then Joseph would not have had that confrontation with Potiphar's wife. Potiphar bought him, set him up as the head of his house. Potiphar's wife came in, confronted him. He ended up in prison, falsely accused. God's still in control. God's still with him. Spend the time in the prison, elevated in the prison. Butler Baker come in. Dreams. Joseph tells him. Butler's reinstated. 2 years later, Pharaoh has a dream. We like Bob and Butler's head when it turns on. There's a man in the prison who was able to help. Joseph's brought out of the prison, tells a dream, set up as a prime minister. They meant it for evil, God meant it for good. His control was what? To bring Joseph to be prime minister, to be savior of the world. God gets all the glory. And Stephen just carries on. What about Moses? There's God's glory and his care. New Pharaoh raised up. New Pharaoh's decision is this: kill all of the men, babies. Moses is born. His mother puts him in a basket. Out of all of the people along the banks of the River Nile, guess which one sees him? Pharaoh's daughter. The basket's brought to her, the lid's open. She sees within it, there's a Hebrew boy. My father wants them all killed. No, I'm going to bring him into the palace. I'm going to raise him. I'm going to adopt him. I'm going to teach him the ways of Egypt. I'm going to teach him the laws and the customs of our land. And at the age of 40, he goes out to his own people. He wants to lead them, guide them. They say, no, clear off. You killed a man yesterday, what are you going to do, kill us? 40 years then he goes into the wilderness, into Midian. And then the glory of God comes down in the bush. Moses, go back. Go and get my people. Moses goes back. The care of God's upon him. Pharaoh could have killed him at any moment, but God's hand's upon him. Israelites out into the wilderness. What happened in that wilderness? Oh yes, the cloud. The glory of God and the cloud came down upon the tent. Time and again, Moses went in face to face with God. What happened when he came out? Everyone said, put a towel upon his face. We can't look at him. Why? Because his face is shining. We don't need any temple. We don't need any traditions. There's the glory of God. Moses' face is shining. God's care. And then comes Stephen and his message. He comes to Solomon. There's God's glory and consecration. verses 47 to 50, what happens? Solomon's heir, he builds the greatest temple they ever had. Remember the first temple, it was all of those years, Hiram of Tyre sent his men over to build it. And eventually it's built, and Solomon's standing there, the opening day, the gold is shining, the marble is shining, all of the curtains, the silk, and all of the ivory, everything's in place. It's shining, it's gleaming. Solomon stands before the people. Behold the heaven of heavens. Can't contain thee, God. I can't contain your glory. What's this temple going to do? And yet what happened? The temple's destroyed, they rebuild it. When they rebuild it and they set the foundations, the old men weep. We've studied that in the prayer meetings. Because the old generation think it's not as good as the first. And yet here in that day, they're all going on about, oh, our glorious temple. And yet Stephen reminds them Solomon's temple was so much greater. And yet even Solomon said it's not fit to contain the glory of God. See, the glory of God's not in the house or in the customs. You can see the glory of God everywhere. You see the glory of God in creation. You see the glory of God redemption and what God can get out of a saved sinner. You see the thread? You see the theme through everything that Stephen said? Abraham obeyed God. He left his people. Joseph obeyed God. He saved his people. Moses obeyed God. He liberated his people. Solomon obeyed God. He provided for his people. Who's the theme? It's Christ. They're all pictures of Christ. And Stephen's focus and his message is completely upon the glory of God. And where is the glory of God epitomized? It's in Christ. It's not in the temple. It's not in traditions. The fullness of God's glory is seen in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 3, says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Listen to this, verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. What's Stephen doing in his defense? He's bringing them along the historical route to bring them to Christ. All of the history of Israel, it points to Christ. And just as he's getting to the good bit, the verse 52, bringing it to show them they have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and the murderers. See, child of God, you study the scriptures, old and new. And remember this, the Old Testament is as vital as the New Testament to the Christian. Some Christians believe you only need the new. You need it all. You study the scriptures, old and new. You live your lives. What must you look for? What must you show? It's the glory of God. It's showing Christ in your life. 1 Corinthians 10, to verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat, ye drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. You notice that in Stephen's message? He never added anything. He never took anything away. He never changed the historical account of the scriptures. his message from start to finish, completely focused on the glory of God, not on self. The feedback that he gets that day, very similar to what you get today. Men and women don't want to hear about the glory of God. They want to hear about self. You present to individuals today a message that is all about Christ. A message that's all about God. You can guarantee one thing. They're not going to accept it. You present a message where they're encouraged to speak of themselves and to promote themselves. They'll lap it up. You know, the biggest church in America today, Joel Osteen's, tens of thousands are going to hear him. Do you know what his message is? It's all about you and how great you can be. There's nothing about the glory of God. There's nothing about the brightness of his glory in Christ. We have the various groupings across our world. Pride. Black pride. Gay pride. Even now people are promoting themselves and their body figures. Whatever shape and size you are, be proud of it. In other words, keep pushing self. Don't look to God. Stephen and his message from start to finish, he only has one message. It's the brightness of the glory. It's Christ. Did you see the response? We finish with that verse. Never once did he speak of himself. Never once did he support anything they believed in. Never once did he accept them for who they were. They gnashed with their teeth like animals. The hatred and the wickedness. See, the world today hates the glory of God. The world today hates his attributes. Hates his word. Hates his holiness. Stephen doesn't back off. We're going to finish looking at Stephen next week. We're going to see that he lives well. He dies well. Did you see that? Whenever they gnashed with their teeth, tells us, being full of the Holy Ghost, he just looked, as fixed his eyes upon heaven. He had presented the message of God's glory. And all of the anger and the wickedness that there was, he fixed his eyes upon Christ, and Christ gave him a great and a fresh vision of his glory. And he said, I see the heavens opened. I see the Son of Man standing in the right hand of God. The other night at the protest, I was asked to read Matthew 5, 13 to 18. I believe this is actually what was brought to you last Sunday morning. It was also prayed over in the prayer meeting tonight. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle, put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Child of God, live, serve, speak of Christ, the fullness of the glory. Live for the glory of God. See, that's Stephen's message. Give God the glory in everything. All honor and all praise belongs to the Lamb, for He alone is worthy.